Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. When I first got saved, and we're going to some of the different churches. We weren't, my wife and neither one were raised in church, so when we got saved, we started searching for churches. And every church we went to had this survival mentality. And we went to evangelical churches that believed in the rapture. Everywhere we went, they believed in the rapture. And they all believed the rapture was God's great rescue for the church, as the devil was just about to wipe out the church. A rapture would take place and rescue us. But as we've gone into the prophetic scriptures, and you know, we talked about this Thursday night. If you look at what the prophets wrote, all the prophets from Genesis all the way through, even into the end of the book, end of Revelation, they all don't speak about a church being rescued. They speak about a church that's overcoming, that has finished its work, about a glorious bride rising up. Amen? And again, I recommend you get Thursday night's message just to reinforce what I'm talking about right now. That we're not here to survive, we're here to thrive and overcome. Amen? And of course, we overcome by learning the ways of the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, let's go to verse number 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of revelation knowledge. Peter's not the rock. The ability to receive revelation knowledge out of the word is the rock. Because he just told the disciples, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then as you are Peter, a small stone, but upon the big rock of revelation, I'm going to build my church. God is building us as his church by releasing ever-increasing levels of revelation knowledge. What you know today will not suffice for where we're going tomorrow. Did you follow me? We don't know everything we need to know to go into the glory. God can only release so much to us at a time because our souls can only take so much change at a time. We can only comprehend so much supernatural stretch at a time. I mean, I remember when I was first saved and started getting invited to, I was saved supernaturally, and so we were being invited to different outlets where they were demonstrating the supernatural power of God from the very beginning. And I remember the first time we were invited to a full gospel businessmen's meeting. And there was a man there named Joe Jatui. He was a Bible student from Africa, but he'd already raised the dead. And he was ministering that night, and he had a prayer line. And people come for prayer, and they're being slain in the spirit. He'll pray for them, lay his hand on them, boom, they'd go down. And I'm like, wow. I'm looking, did you see that? He knocked him out just touching him. I mean, I'd never seen it before. And I'm looking around. Everybody else is just kind of like talking and chit-chatting. I'm going, did you see that? But they'd been to enough meetings to them, it was no big deal. To me, it was phenomenal. Well, now, after seeing thousands and thousands and thousands of people slain in the spirit, right? Not just me doing it, but witnessing it. That now it's like no big deal. Right? But at one time, that was a big deal. Well, to go where God wants to take us into glory is going to be a much bigger deal than we're used to now. And it's going to require an adjusting of our souls to be able to move in that direction of what's necessary to manifest it. And God can only take the church so many steps at a time with new revelation being poured out to get us ready. I mean, see, one of the beginning steps to moving to the glory, I mean one of the basic initiation steps, is to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Have your prayer language so you can pray supernatural prayers over your life, always in the will of God, right? And look how much the church battled against that. And then we're gonna be speaking about how you're gonna go into buildings and everybody be healed, and you're gonna go into a hospital, empty the hospital, and The average Christian soul's not ready for that, to move into that. So God's got to bring us along at His rate to the level we can make the adjustments. And the point I want to make is there's a lot more to be released we've not stepped into yet. Amen. But the hungry soul will move into it. Now He says, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now understand, He's saying here that hell won't stand up against the church. Not that the church will survive against the attacks of the enemy. He's talking about, Jesus is talking here, prophesying, that we're going to bombard the gates of hell and spoil the kingdom of darkness. Now right there, we just lost 90% of all Christians. At least in America. That somehow we're going to overcome. Are you following me so far? But Jesus said it. And then He says this, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now I don't believe primarily He's speaking about a natural set of keys. You know, about an actual key. He's speaking about key principles. Jesus came to teach the principles of the kingdom. Now, I'm being repetitive this morning because apparently if you didn't make 100% on the test, I need to be repetitive this morning. He came to give us keys that if we'll follow His instructions, we can overcome the powers of darkness. If we'll learn how the kingdom of God operates, we can access the power of the kingdom and overcome every circumstance the enemy would throw against us. Jesus came to teach a kingdom and how it operates. And He said, if you'll follow my words, if you'll obey what I'm telling you, if you'll learn how the kingdom of God functions, you can access the power of that kingdom. Because He said, whoever shall command a mountain to be thrown in the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things he says shall come to pass, he'll have it, right? He came to tell us there's power in what you say. That was the key to the kingdom. Here He says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then He says this, And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That was a key. The authority He's given us as His people and the power of the spoken word, those are keys. We're on a series discussing keys or principles of the kingdom. How does this kingdom function, right? Well, again, starting off this morning, I want to use an example, a teaching example, to try to get across what I'm speaking about. Do we have any algebra experts in here this morning? Then I can make up what I want to, because not a single person said anything. No hands went up. You just left me hanging by myself again. And so, I'm going to put up an algebra problem. Everybody loved word problems when you were in school, right? Loved the word problems. See, right now people are saying, get me out of this church. They give tests. They talk about math. I'm going to do it. Are you following me? And I'm going to give you just a very simple word problem. We're going to use three men playing poker, or a poker game with three men playing poker. And I know that's a worldly example, but it was just one that kind of fit into what I wanted to do. You understand when you play poker, there's an initial investment you make in the pot called the ante. You first put an ante in the pot at some small amount that says I'm involved in the game. And so we're going to talk about three men playing poker. They each ante $5. They ante $5. And then they start betting on their cards. The whole hand is played, and everybody stays in. Nobody drops out, so they all have to bet the same thing to be in the final showing of cards. And one man wins. He wins the pot. And he counts the money when he wins. He won $108. And he says, well, I won $108, but how much did I invest myself to win this? How much was my bet to win the pot to get $108? Well, here we have a very simple algebra problem. We have three men, they invest $5, plus we'll call what they wagered X. Okay? So each man wagered X plus the $5 ante. There's three of them. And we know the final pot equaled $108. Now, I'm sure everybody can just work that through in their mind, and half of you already have the answer. But we're going to do it in a step-by-step method using rules, or let's just say principles of algebra. The first rule we're going to apply, let me rewrite this where it's up higher. And there's a purpose behind this. The first rule we're going to apply is called the distributive principle. I like that term, principle. The distributive principle says where I've got a number multiplied by what's in a parenthesis, I can separate each out and I can actually make this into 3 times x plus 3 times 5. 3 times 5 is 15, right? And I now know through the distributive principle 3x plus 15 equals 108. So that's got me to a step simpler in my equation. Now, there's another principle in algebra that says if I do anything to one side of an equation, this would be the two sides of an equation. If I do the same thing to both sides, they're still equal. Right? So if I come over here and I take this equation and I say 3x plus 15, and this side I just subtract 15. I come over here and based on the rule of equality, I can then subtract 15 over here. I just did the same thing on both sides. So here we have a rule of equality. This is a principle. Principle. Now, because 15 minus 15 is 0, right? These will cancel. I end up with 3x equals 93. Everybody follow me? Some of you cut me off when I just said algebra, and that was the end of it right there. You just, never mind. But I'm making a point out of this. Again, using the rule of equality, I can divide both sides by 3. 3 over 3 is 1. I end up with x equals 31. So now this man knows his betting total was $31. Right? And we've solved for x. Now, the point is if I will learn all the principles of algebra, and there's a whole list of them. There's a list of principles. If I learn those principles, I can do any algebra problem. I learned these in ninth grade. Right? I learned these. I still can do them all today. Any algebra problem, I may have never seen an algebra problem before. It could be, you know, 2 pages long. But because I've learned the principles, I can solve the problems. Amen. So you don't have to learn what the answer is to every problem. You just have to know the principles that let you solve it. And when I'm teaching you the principles of the kingdom of God, you don't have to know what to do in every situation as far as what the right thing to say or do is. You know the principles that will get you to the answer. So when I'm teaching you the principles of the kingdom of God, I'm teaching you a methodology. Now, understand, it all comes back to knowing Jesus. But I'm teaching you steps that Jesus taught, the Word teaches, to move into the blessing of God. Can I give you a simplified example of a principle of the kingdom? We'll get to it in more depth later. The Word says, he that honors his father and his mother, if we're to do that, that you may live long and it go well with you in the earth. That's a promise of the Word. Honor your mother and your father, that you may live long and go well with you in the earth. Now, first of all, I believe there's both spiritual fathers and mothers, and there's natural mothers and fathers. We're to honor both. But to dishonor your parents spiritually or naturally, to dishonor them actually opens you up to some level of the curse. To honor them activates blessing, delivers you from the curse. That's a principle of the kingdom. So whenever I start to open my mouth against somebody, you know, my parents or spiritual or natural, which should never happen, right? There's a guard over my mouth that says, no, I want it to live long and I want things to go well with me. Here's a principle. Tithing. Tithing is a spiritual principle. The Bible says to the tither, God says, I'll open the windows of heaven over him. In other words, you can receive revelation from the word. I'll pour you out a blessing, you can't contain it. I'll rebuke the devourer on your behalf, and all nations shall call you blessed. That's part of the blessing of tithing. Amen. Not to mention, he says, you're cursed because you're not a tither. It elevates you above the curse. The principles of the kingdom are spiritual laws or rules or steps we take to live above the curse. Oh, Pastor Jack, I just don't think Christianity is all about these rules and laws and all this. Delivered from the law. We're delivered from trying to be made righteous by following law. But we're not delivered from the principles or precepts of the kingdom. Amen? Any more than because you're delivered, you know, you've been saved, you're delivered from the law of gravity. If you jump off the building, you're going down, you're not going up. And the rules or principles of the kingdom. I don't like to use laws so much because people start to think of legalism. But the principles or precepts of the kingdom are the same principles that created gravity. The principles of the kingdom are the same laws that created this entire realm. And just because Jesus went to the cross and you believe on him, that doesn't negate the laws that govern the natural realm. Gravity still works. We mentioned last week, if you don't believe it, go stick your tongue in that outlet and find out if you don't get shocked. Electricity works the same. The principles of the kingdom have not been suspended or done away with through the cross. Amen. Did you follow me on that? There are still ramifications for doing the opposite of what God says. And there's blessings for doing what he says. Not that you're made righteous by that, but there is a result of disobeying God. Amen. Or violating the word. Now, I don't want to talk about do's and don'ts in here. That's really not what I'm speaking about as much as I am as ways to step into the things of the kingdom. How do you step into the things of the kingdom? We learn the principles of God. Again, Hosea 4:6, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, here's what's amazing. Here's what's amazing. Pastor Chad brought this out Thursday night. Jewish people memorized the Old Testament. I mean, the kids would memorize the Torah, and the spiritual leaders would know the entire New Testament, could quote the entire thing, memorize it. So, when you say my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, certainly that wouldn't apply to them, because they knew the word. I mean, if you memorized all of something, you'd just have to say you knew it, right? You know, we have the singers, they sing songs. I don't have to keep up with it. I tell you what, I can't. The words to songs, how do you remember all those words of different songs? Much less the tunes. Mathematical principles I can understand, but songs and words, it's like, it's a lot to keep up with. But if Riley gets up and she sings her song, she doesn't have to look at the words at all. You'd say she knows that song. Why, she memorized that song. She knows the words of the song. And the Jewish people had memorized the scriptures. Yet the word still says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he says, because you rejected knowledge. How could you take somebody that had memorized all of it and say you rejected it? Because they memorized the written word, but didn't comprehend the keys embedded in that word. Amen. Jesus came to teach repeatedly. Study what he wrote. He repeatedly taught the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed. It's like a woman hiding, leaven and three measures of bread, and all these examples of the kingdom. And the New Testament is actually explaining to us or unveiling to us the principles of the kingdom. And the natural-minded person or the religious-minded person, in other words, one that's just caught up in rules and regulations, tend to think it's enough just to know the stories of the Word, even be able to quote the Word, and not to know how the kingdom operates. How does this kingdom function? I'm taking some time to review this. But what man builds just in the natural always amazes me. What we can build. That we can build these cell phones that have all that stuff. And now Apple's coming out with a watch. A smart watch. My goodness. And these jet planes and engines and everything we build. It just absolutely. And I'm an engineer. But it boggles my mind what man can produce. Because they've learned the laws of physics. They've learned the laws that govern different materials, and they can produce predictable, guaranteed results. That's amazing. Yet we treat the kingdom of God, we treat God's laws and God's system like it's unpredictable. Like it's just kind of, I use the word floaty up in the clouds, wishy-washy. God just does what he wants to. He moves where he feels like. No, it was that kingdom produced this kingdom. It's as predictable, if not more predictable. It functions in a certain fashion the same every time. And Jesus came to teach us about this kingdom and gave us hints on how it functions. If you can just activate faith in your life, you can receive. Right? And so, we as end time revivalist believers, if we're going to move anywhere with God in these end times, must learn how this system operates. Just like a person wants to learn math, has to learn algebra. In fact, if you want to learn any higher levels of math, you've got to learn algebra. You've got to learn geography. I mean, geometry. Skip geography, that was a waste of time. Geometry, you've got to learn trigonometry. You've got to learn algebra too. To get into higher levels, you've got to keep adding to what you understand. And you know, 2 + 2 is always 4. I don't care. It doesn't matter what school you go to. It doesn't matter what history they try to change. 2 + 2 will always be 4. Amen. Except, I guess, in Common Core. And never mind. It's still 4. You just have to take 12 steps to get to it. And in the kingdom of God, when you follow the steps God laid out, it'll always produce the same guaranteed results. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, they're all amazed. And Jesus looked at him like, what are you amazed about? Have faith like God. Have the God kind of faith. Why would you be amazed this would work? Because I'm operating by this kingdom. It's always going to produce. In fact, you won't find show me a single instance in Scripture Jesus did anything to activate the kingdom it didn't produce. Amen? You know, it's time to feed the 5,000. He gets the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he puts it in the basket and lifts it up and says, Father, I thank you that you just bless and multiply this. You feed these people by it in my name. And he pulls it down and he goes, and Father, I thank you, Lord God. You give another shot. We give you another chance, God. Just come on, God. And he goes, well, I guess this today, the principles of the kingdom aren't working. It worked for him every time. And he said, the works that I do, shall you do also, because I go to the Father. He said, and greater works shall you do. The same principles he used work for us if we'll learn them, believe in them, and activate them. Amen. So I have a list, and it keeps expanding. I'm up over 50 now of spiritual principles in the Word. And I'm sure it's going to keep expanding because I'm just meditating Scripture. They keep coming. Of things, it's like algebra principles, algebra rules. Things we can do to activate the kingdom of God. So, shall we get into this? Turn to Colossians. That we still may be just reviewing today. We'll see how far we get. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you after through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in him, right? Beware lest any man spoil you. In other words, take what you have. Keep what's supposed to be yours. Through philosophy. There is a major effort right now to philosophize the Word of God. To make adjustments, to try to modernize it. Well, we're just trying to bring the Word of God up to today's standards and revelation of, you know, of what is acceptable in today's society. Vain deceit, thinking about yourself versus others. After the tradition of men, look at this, after the rudiments of the world. See the word rudiments? That word in the Greek means the basic principles of. This would be your basic laws of physics. He said, beware lest any man spoil you or take from you because you're caught up just believing in the world system. You're limited to man's philosophy, man's way of thinking, man's vain deceit, and you're not learning Christ, the anointing. Do you see this? He says, and not after Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a word that represents the anointed one and his anointing. It always refers you back to the anointing. He says, beware lest you're spoiled because you're more dependent upon the world than the anointing. You're more caught up in the natural laws of the world than the laws of the Spirit. If we'll learn the principles of the kingdom, we can overcome anything the enemy or the world will throw in our direction. Amen. And so the principles of the kingdom let you access supernatural versus natural power. Now turn to Genesis chapter 8. Let's go to the first one. Genesis chapter 8, have you got it? Now, the flood has just ended, and God speaks to Noah. He says, while the earth remaineth, verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, does anybody have a problem that day and night have not ended? I was starting to question whether winter was going to end this year or not. But it's warmed up and we now know that summer and winter have continued as well. Right? Cold and heat. We've had both of those in the same day. But he throws right in the mix of it. And seed time and harvest. Now we understand seed time and harvest and the natural deal with it. You can sow a seed in one season and reap a crop in another season, right? That you can plant something and it will increase some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We live in the natural off of seed time and harvest. If we didn't have seed time and harvest, we would have eaten all of our food up already. We eat because we can sow a seed of grain and it multiplies. We eat because we can take two cows and their seed will transfer and bring more cows. Seed time and harvest produces everything we feed off of, right? It produces everything for the most part we live off of. We function off of seed time and harvest. But there's a spiritual application of seed time and harvest. When God speaks about seed time and harvest, it's more than just natural seed. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and he, Jesus, began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables or stories that have spiritual application. And he said unto them in his doctrine, everybody say his doctrine. Whose doctrine? So this is what Jesus lived by. This is what he functioned by. He says, hearken or behold. That means listen and listen closely. In other words, this is of vital importance. You know, when you're instructing somebody on something, you will say, listen to me as you're talking about general things. But when you get to something very important, you say, now listen closely. Let me get your full attention. You know, you're teaching your kids to drive. And at least with my kids, when I taught them to drive, I said, now here's the brake, here's the gas, here's the steering wheel, here's this, here's the mirrors, do all this. And listen very closely. Use your turn signals. I tried to hammer home because one of my areas that totally I don't understand as people that don't know what that little stick on the side of the steering wheel is, steering column. Amen. I tell them if you're turning, use the turn signals. If you're going to turn, let somebody know you're going to turn with a turn signal. If you're changing lanes, use a turn signal. Here's an argument I hear. They'd say, well, there's nobody. I'd say, use your turn signal. There's nobody behind me. I said, that's why you use it, because you think nobody's behind you. Because I don't know how many times I've used a turn signal because I thought nobody's behind me, but I used it, and then all of a sudden I get a beep of the horn or something. They're in my blind spot. Just become automatic with it. Amen. Listen closely. Use a turn signal. See, I just got that to you very subtly as well. If I could just teach it every church in Kentucky, we'll sneak this one in. And Jesus says, I'm teaching you a lot, but here, what I'm about to tell you, this is of prime importance. This is vital you get this. Hearken, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he teaches us, we're not going to read through it, but he teaches us here the parable of the sower. He's dealing with seed time and harvest. And he's letting us know whatever you want out of the kingdom of God is going to begin with a seed. Now, one of the principles we're going to cover in the future is called the principle of the first step. I keep mentioning that. That God has put in the Word. If you want me to draw close to you, you draw close to me first. He says, I'm always going to put the responsibility of the first step in your hands. Now, God takes the first step by drawing us, but he says, in the natural, I need you to move out towards my drawing, and then I'll meet you. And one of the areas where it applies, the principle of the first step is in seed time and harvest. God says, you want me to move in your life, start with something I can multiply. Jesus, when the Greeks came to see him, the disciples came and said, they want to see you. And he said this, is one of the things that really, to me, would confound me as his disciple. He said, now, people want to see him. He says, unless a grain of the wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the disciples are going like, they just want to talk to you. And he tells them that. What was he referring to? He was referring to his own death. He was saying, if you want to see me, watch how I multiply me as I'm buried in the earth and I rise again. I'm about to be crucified, buried for 3 days, and when I come up again, there'll be little Jesuses all over the place. And we're of that harvest. He was prophesying us. But he was talking about the power of seed. We are not here, we are not born again unless Jesus offered himself as a seed. Because God has ordained that his kingdom is a harvest field. And we in the natural can sow seed into it to receive a result. Now, again, the picture we usually paint is on this side of the sanctuary, we call this the natural realm, right? Over here is limited in man's ability, man's planning, man's possessions, the natural, man's strength. Over here is the kingdom of God. Over here is infinite capacity. Here's God's supply. Here's God's healing. Here's God's wisdom. Here's angelic assistance. Everything you need. Does anybody have a problem believing that everything you need is available in heaven? It's laid up for you in your accounts, right? In between was that transition point called the cross that gives us access to move from one realm into the other. Through the cross, we became citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And God wants us to be more heavenly minded than we are naturally minded. To be naturally minded means you're still bound to the rudiments of this world. To be heavenly minded means you're more focused on Christ and the anointing and what God supplied and even how to move into it. And God has said that he's positioned us here as an ambassador. How many were citizens of heaven, but were ambassadors to earth? So we live over here. But God says, I'm giving you the supernatural ability. You can sow a seed of many different forms. And as you sow a seed in faith, it's going to be as if it was sown over here. And I'm going to take the seed you sow and that you water and you nurture. And as harvest time, due season comes to manifestation in your life, I'm going to take that harvest and I'm going to bring it back and give you the full 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold harvest off of that seed. Amen. And so Jesus came to teach a doctrine of the power of seed. So many people say, Pastor Jack, I just need God to move into my life. And the first question we have to ask is, what is your seed? Now again, let me cover some of the types of seed. First of all, the primary seed we're to sow, it tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. The primary seed you sow is Scripture, is what God has said. How many know the Word of God? Hebrews 4:11, right? 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, right? It's supernatural. The Word of God has infinite power, capacity contained in it. And Jesus said, if you'll sow the Word of God, if you'll speak it, because he always was discussing speaking the Word. If you'll speak the Word in faith, what you spoke will come to pass in your life. So the Word is a seed. What is Pastor Jack's definition of a seed? A pre-programmed package of potential power. A pre-programmed package of potential power. When you sow a seed of wheat, the program of wheat, a wheat plant is on that seed. Right? That RNA is in that seed. When you sow it into the right soil, that program is activated. There's potential power in that seed to produce an entire plant of wheat. With a full head of wheat to multiply, right? So it's pre-programmed to produce wheat. Wheat will not produce apples. In fact, I'm going to get ahead of myself into principle number two, and that seed always produces after itself. It's not going to produce apples. It's going to produce wheat. It's pre-programmed for that. It's potential power because it doesn't manifest until you sow it. You can leave that seed on the shelf for years. They have found seeds in the tombs of the pharaohs, 3,000 years old, that were still viable. They could still be sown and produce a plant. That's the power of a seed. It lays dormant until somebody, in some cases, it lays dormant until somebody activates it. And of course, we activate the seed of the Word of God by speaking it and having faith in it, right? So it's pre-programmed. It's a package. It's packaged in a unit, right? And it's full of potential power. It's not released until somebody uses that seed. And Jesus says the Word of God's the same way. I've given you a whole Bible full of seed, scriptures, full of promise, full of infinite power. And if you'll speak those words in faith, it's you over here in the natural realm, you in the natural are speaking a supernatural seed that you're going to sow into the kingdom of heaven. And as you stand and you don't move and you act on that seed, you don't dig it up. When due season hits, God's going to return that verse you've spoken, and maybe spoken over and over again, He's going to return it in the form of a harvest or a manifestation of the program on that seed. So when you're over here, like Jana was talking about, she's been speaking healing over her life every day, every morning, for the past year, part of a year, and hasn't been sick this year. So she's over here, she's speaking, by His stripes, I was healed. She is sowing a supernatural seed into the kingdom. And she may have done this for some time and even still be fighting symptoms. Right? Because there's a due season. You've got to stay on top of taking care of your soil. But over time, as she's spoken that word and held to it, now comes the supernatural harvest that sickness can't stick to her life. See, that's the power of a seed. So our primary seed we sow is the Word of God, but there's many other seeds. How many know your finances are a seed? People get so tore up when you start talking about money in the church. Oh, he's talking about money again. He's after our money. I'm not after your money. I'm after you. I'm after God and hoping you're after God. I'm teaching you things that God said, how do you get to Him? And many of the principles involve money. Because Jesus said this, it's impossible to love God and money. Amen? You'll hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. And so, God in the Word has spoke more about finances than any other topic in Scripture. There's more in the Scriptures talking about finances than our healing and salvation put together. It's interwoven through the entire Bible. Because God knew if He could get to our money, He had gotten to our hearts. If you can't get your money, there's still a blockage within you of distrust toward God and distrust in His system. So many principles are connected to finances. I know He's after that money. We're just going to look at the Word. Amen? And money is a seed. So, if you need money in your life, become a financial sower, sow in faith, and stand until you see the harvest. Amen. Don't begrudge the soil. Get involved in operating by kingdom principles to activate the ability to receive financially. Tithing is not sowing, but it's a financial principle. What do you mean tithing's not sowing? No, tithe belongs to God. It's not a seed you sow. It's already His. Seed is what you possess, you sow, right? Seed is above the tithe. Again, a whole other thing we'll get into before we're done. And so we have a right to sow financial seed and see a harvest. And there is promise after promise in the Word of God that God's going to multiply our financial seed. Not only that, It talks about in James, it talks about in Proverbs, talks about through the prophets, that there's coming a time there's going to be so much financial seed sown that it's going to result in bankrupting the kingdom of darkness. Where God says the wealth of the wicked are going to come over to the church. Well, that's by having overfilled the kingdom of heaven with seed that God's got. He's got, we've so sown into the kingdom and refused to move that there comes a time the harvest is overflowing ready. That God's got to bring so much harvest into our life, there's not enough money in the church to meet the need. He's got to take it from the devil. And God intends to bankrupt the devil in the end times. I don't believe all that. Read the prophetic declarations. Proverbs 13:22, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Almost every prophetic utterance of the end times of this glory being poured out involve a financial inversion. And again, I've got the list on my desk. We're going to read through them. I'll get them to you. Here's even an interesting one. Do you remember when Joshua led Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land? And they crossed the Jordan. And God had to stop the waters of Jordan again like he did the Red Sea. It says at that time, the waters were flooded. And this is the waters are always flooded in the Jordan at harvest time. That's what the word says. It was harvest time. As God takes us into this promise, this end time revival promised land, it's going to be harvest time. Amen. In many areas, including financially. Another seed we mentioned are souls. Jesus was a seed, right? He laid down his life that many could be saved. You lay down aspects of your life to bring people into the kingdom. When you take time to witness to your friends, you're acting as a seed. You're sowing your own time to bring people in. When you're teaching the Bible study, you're sowing your life as a seed to build people up. Your life is a seed itself, right? And I've determined in my life, I'm sowing my life as a seed. I don't do hardly anything that doesn't involve the kingdom. Amen? Some aspect of it. Now, when I go home at night late, I'm going to spend time on the couch with my wife, and we may not be in the Word, but we're still focused on it. But everything I do as far as my hobbies, my activities, whatever I do, it's something to do with the kingdom. You got that motorcycle, and I painted 14 crosses on it too. I'm witnessing wherever I go with that motorcycle. And so your life is a seed. You get to live your life to sow it on behalf of other people. You know what's going to happen? As you sow your life as a seed toward Christ, the life of Christ is released in you. You want more of anointing? You want more of Christ? Remember, you're not living after the rudiments of this world. You're not living for yourself. You're living after the anointing, after Christ. As you sow your life as a seed, then the life of Christ and the anointing of Christ is going to be released in you. Amen. So words are seeds. Finances are seeds. Your life is a seed. Your actions are seed. Everything you do on behalf of somebody else is a seed. You give somebody a blessing, you just sown a seed for that blessing to come back into your life. Right? You exhort someone, that's a seed. Somebody's going to exhort you when you need it. Jerry Saville discusses, this has been years ago, I heard him say this, that he was teaching on seed time and harvest and on laws of faith. And this woman came up and, actually it was a guy. This guy came and argued with him. He says, I don't believe any of that. My mother served God all of her life. She was always making afghans for people, cooking meals for people. And she didn't see any of this increase come in her life. So Jerry says, well, you know, your mother was making afghans. Did anybody ever make her any clothing or anything like that? He says, oh, yeah, they made it for her all the time. Well, did anybody ever make any food for her where they were supplying for her? Oh, yeah, when she was down, they brought her food. There was food stacked up. And he says, so then your mother sowed these seeds. She's seeing that harvest. What problem do you have? And the guy saw it. Again, that seed replicates after itself, but it's still talking about the power of seed. Your words are a seed. Oh, we didn't even touch on that. The Word of God is a seed, and your words are seed. Amen. If you're talking all the time about how you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, amen, about how, you know, much lack you're experiencing, how everything's going wrong, how nothing ever goes right for you, those are seeds. It's not the Word of God, it's your seed. And here God gave you the opportunity to operate in sowing blessed seed, but instead we're sowing cursed seed. And I wonder why our life's bringing forth tares, weeds. Why is nothing going right for me? Well, you've been sowing the seed. Not only that, Jesus, when he taught about, remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? And good seed was sown in the field, but it says the enemy has sown bad seed. And they said, well, should we go pull up the tares? The truth is, you couldn't tell the wheat from a tare because they looked identical till harvest time. And Jesus says, no, not so, lest you pluck up the wheat with the tares. The roots would actually intertwine. If you pulled up one, you'd pull up the other. Or you might even not know which one was the right one to pull up. And so, when you're trying to speak the word, but you're speaking all this curse in your life, you're sowing tares in your field, and one's choking out the other. And if you try to pull one up, you're probably going to kill the other. You cannot have polluted water with flesh, fresh. It requires you protect the purity of what you're saying and what you're doing. It is my goal in life, and I'm moving that direction, that everything I say aligns with the Word of God. Everything you say doesn't have to be Scripture, but it should align with Scripture. Amen. Even when you're talking about basketball. I'm sorry, none of you would ever do that. There's nothing wrong with speaking about basketball. Those are neutral words. So you can speak neutral words. They're not contrary to the Word of God. But when you're talking about basketball and you say, I love to go to a game, but I could never get tickets. Well, you just spoke contrary to the favor of God. I can never afford to have a season ticket. You just spoke contrary to the Word of God. And my goal is to always only speak the Word or in agreement with the Word, right? Because I don't want any weeds in my field. The word you speak are seed. The Word of God's a seed. Your actions are a seed. Your finances are a seed. And then there's human seed. There's animal seed. You can sow whichever. You know, there's actual natural seed. Your life is a potential seed. And when Jesus came to teach in his doctrine, a sower went out to sow. He didn't say an occasional gardener went out to sow. Some of this attempting, you know, to see if they can raise some tomatoes went out to sow. He said a sower went out to sow. And the primary seed you sow is, again, your life that you're sowing in alignment with the Word of God. And you want the things of God in your life? Look to the power of seed. It's such an embedded principle in the kingdom. Whatever you need in your life, God wants us to learn that the first thing we do is look to seed. What do you need? Get involved in seed. Even when you need healing, your seed's going to be the word you speak. Amen. You can even create memorial seed by adding finances to it. Making vows. But look to seed. You know, you're battling with debt, sowing to somebody else's, paying off somebody else's debt. You're battling with depression. Go make somebody else happy. Buy them a gift or whatever. Learn to think of everything in terms of getting a seed in the kingdom of God and watching it develop. Seed time and harvest becomes one of, if not the primary law in the kingdom of heaven. So many Christians, again, have this mindset. If God wanted us to fly, He'd have given us wings. God gave us the ability to study the natural, to learn how to make an airplane and an engine that we could fly. But so many people have that same attitude with the kingdom of God. If God wants me healed, He'll just heal me. If He wants me prosperous, He'll prosper me. If He wants me blessed, He'll bless me. If He wants my marriage, my family fixed, He'll fix it. No, there's no seed involved in that. There's no application of the principles of the kingdom. God wants us to learn how to get in the Word, find out how the principles operate, and start activating the kingdom of God intentionally in faith. Did you get anything out of this morning? I spent a lot of time trying to really zero in on the need to learn these principles. Because if you don't learn them, you'll continue just hoping God does something. And the vast majority is hoping God moves. In here, we see God move. Amen. Supernaturally all the time. It used to be way back when we were first doing this, even back when we were in the denominational system. We'd have a prayer line. There might be over 100 people in a prayer line. And if one got healed, we'd celebrate. Now, we have trouble having much of a healing prayer line because everybody's always already learned how to step into healing. And if somebody does come up, it's rare they don't get healed. Or it's the exception. I shouldn't say rare. It's the exception they don't get healed on the spot. Why? We've learned more about how the kingdom functions. As a kid, did you ever try to make a paper airplane? Of course you did, right? And as a young boy, you know, we mastered in making paper airplanes and any kind of projectile that could be made out of paper. In fact, I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, we had to write a paper. I wrote on how to make a paper wad or how to shoot a paper wad in a wastebasket. Projectiles. And as a kid, you'd make the airplane and you'd try it, and it didn't fly. You'd make adjustments. You know, the piece of paper, try it until you got your best airplane and it would go the furthest or do the most tricks or whatever you wanted it to do. Through trial and error, you learned. You'd even learn from other people how they made their airplane. And the kingdom of God is similar. The more you study it, the more you'll discuss with people that are learning to work it, the more you can learn the principles that let you activate the ability to soar over God. And the church has got to come out of this stupor, this religious mindset, whatever God wants to do, He'll do. He's looking for people to take the first step and activate the kingdom. Who will come towards me and have enough of a heart to learn this and then do it? We are, I believe, the generation is going to usher in this end time revival move of God that will never lift until the rapture. But it's not just going to be because God just said, okay, it's time, do it. It's going to be because His people learn the revelation He's pouring out and are applying it. Well, let's stand to our feet. Casey, if you guys can get the chalkboard out of the way.